Bible reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Well, we are in our Advent series of sermons, and those of you who are very alert will know that actually it's the first Sunday in Advent. But for us, we're using it as our second Sunday, because next week, and I'm sure Rachel will tell you this in the notices, we are not having a service here because we're joining with the Old Town Journey at 12 o'clock and 4 o'clock up in Old Town, so no service here. But yes, we are celebrating the second Sunday Advent, although it isn't. Right, brilliant. God's presence brings peace, and the series for our Advent sermons is God's presence brings. And last week we heard about God's presence bringing
joy. Hope.
Hope. You were preaching, Stephen. A joyful hope, yes.
Joy's coming, Stephen.
Yeah, 2 weeks.
2 weeks time.
Yeah.
Bring some angelotti.
In John 14, verse 27, moments after Judas Iscariot had slipped out into the night in preparation for betraying Jesus, Jesus says to his loyal, faithful, hopeful disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. What did he mean by this? And what does it mean to have his peace? Are there other sources of peace? And strangest of all, what did he mean by, I do not give to you as the world gives? I think the last time I spoke, we were in our series on living faithfully, and I was talking about being a peacemaker. We were considering what it means to be a peacemaker in a world which knows very little peace. We're called to be the people that bring peace to situations and lives. But to do that, we need to experience a lifestyle of peace. And to be honest, I don't feel very well qualified to be standing up here talking about a lifestyle of peace. This last 2 weeks, particularly, has been very busy. I've had lots. Lots of people could have been let down if I'd forgotten to do things. My mother's been in hospital, she's not been well. And on top of all that, we've just bought a new fridge freezer, which was delivered on Friday, which meant we had to empty the old and we had to completely upturn the kitchen. Absolute chaos at home at a time when I really didn't need it. So don't come visiting the next day or two, please. You can invite me out for coffee, but don't come visiting. So, I'm talking to myself this morning, so you can listen in if you like. But actually, you know, feeling a little bit stressed and a little bit anxious, that's exactly how the enemy wants us. That's exactly how he likes us. Because then our focus is on survival, just getting through the day, just getting through what we need to do. And it's not experiencing peace, and certainly not experiencing the peace that Jesus was talking about when he spoke to his disciples. You know, God really longs to express who he is through his people, through you and me. He longs to express his own nature, the way he functions, his beauty, his glory. He wants to express that through us, his children, experiencing his presence, free from issues of anxiety or stress. This time of Advent is a time when we deliberately focus on the coming of Jesus and what it means, his presence means, what it means to us as Christians. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, Prince of Peace. Can we really live without stress and anxiety? Well, I know we need a little bit of stress, but without undue stress and anxiety. Well, if we think about Jesus, he illustrates very clearly that yes, we can. As Jesus is heading for the cross, the most difficult situations, he models a life of peace. Not just as a survivor or as us Brits do, stiff upper lip, let's get through this. No, he modelled a life of peace as an overcomer. He was facing a hellish situation, literally, and coming out absolutely glorious, because there is a way to live, there is a way to think. It's not a matter of mind over matter. It's not just a mental exercise. But it's an understanding that comes when we see what Jesus sees, when we know what Jesus knows. God with us, Prince of Peace. There are three things, or at least three things, that I believe the enemy will attack to rob us of our peace. And I think if we're aware of those, then it can help us to understand what's happening. Firstly, our creative expression. Bill Johnson says, no one who knows who God made them to be would ever want to be anything else. The uniqueness of every individual is so beautiful and so profound that stepping fully into who God made us to be is the greatest privilege in life. And there is no comparison when you look at another person as to what you could actually become by God's design. Do you want me to read that again?
Yes.
Okay. No one who knows who God made them to be would ever want to be anyone else. The uniqueness of every individual is so beautiful, so profound, that stepping fully into who God made us to be is the greatest privilege in life. And there is no comparison when you look at another person as to what you could actually become by God's design. There is only one of you. There's only one of my Keith. He's a twin, but there's only one of him. He and Jeff are very different. They have very different life purposes, and God's given them very different gifts and personalities. Now, we are all creative beings here this morning. Anybody want to disagree with that? We are all creative beings this morning, and we need to celebrate our creativity. And I'm not just talking about the creative arts like painting and drawing and making music and singing and whatever and dancing. I'm not just talking about the creative arts. I'm talking about who we are, what we look like, how we think, how we do things. You know, as a child and a teenager, I didn't want to be just like anybody else. And I suppose I was a little bit of a rebel, but that was because I didn't want to do and be like everybody else. I wouldn't have been able to have articulated why at that time. But now I understand. I am not like anybody else. I have a unique DNA, and so do you. So why would anyone want to be the same as anybody else? Why should we expect there to be just one way of being or doing when Father God has created us to be unique? And actually, it's in our collective uniqueness that we reflect his image. Let me say that again. It's in our collective uniqueness that we reflect his image. And that's why we keep encouraging every one of you to be moving in the gifts God's given you, to be to be growing into the purposes that God has given you. Because only together, as we grow and move into who God has made us to be, can we as a people here in Lorne be and do all that God has planned for this church in Lorne. To put it another way, our creativity is the authentic representation of Jesus. Our creativity is the authentic representation of Jesus. And the enemy fears that so much. He'll do all he can to stop you and stop me being the person God has created us to be and to grow into. Just think about that for a moment. If life seems just like a treadmill, then maybe, the enemy's got at your creativity. Maybe you need to be thinking, actually, who am I? What has God called me to be? What has God called me to do? How has God called me to bloom and blossom? When we succumb to attacks on our creativity, it causes us unnecessary stress and anxiety. We don't feel good. We feel we need to live up to other people's standards, and ultimately, we stop functioning as God intended us to function. We cease to have peace. The prophet Zechariah in chapter 1 talks about four beings who rose up in the earth to destroy the people of God. They're illustrated by the term horns, hence the horns there. And his horns were raised up to wipe out the people of God. And God's answer was to raise up four craftsmen, or other versions talk about artisans. These were creatives. He raised up these creatives. In other words, he raised up the authentic representation of Jesus in a human being. And it was these craftsmen that defeated the four horns. These creatives. That's why the enemy is so concerned and so worried about our creativity. Because he knows that we represent the authentic representation of Jesus as we are complete in our creativity. Secondly, the second thing that the enemy attacks to rob us of our peace is our first love. Our first love relationship with our Lord. Our intimate relationship with the Lord. Can you think back to when you first became a Christian? Now that's going to be very different for all of us. For me, it was kind of like there wasn't a particular time, because I was in a very, very supportive, encouraging Christian family. But I can think back to times when I was just so immersed in all that God was and all that Jesus was. And there's, you know, nothing could have stopped me doing anything. And those were heady days. But what's happened? Life. Life happens. And what happens? Other things get our attention, other things get our focus. And our first love gets pushed down the list of priorities. And actually, if we put our attention on other things, then we can start worrying. Because it's up to us to sort it out. You know, if that's where our attention is, that's where our focus is, we feel we need to sort things out, so we start worrying, we start getting anxious. And then there isn't room for that love relationship. There isn't room for love in our lives, because the anxiety has pushed it out. It's true that love banishes fear, but it's also true that if I embrace anxiety and fear, that I've allowed something into my life that will infect love, that will affect my relationship with Jesus. In Revelation 2, Jesus addresses the Ephesian church and commends them for their perseverance, for their endurance. But he goes on to say, I have this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. this burning affection that you had for Jesus. The eyes that were for him alone have started to wander, and your affection, your desire, has turned to focus on other things. And that leaves the door wide open for anxiety, for fear. And peace is lost. And thirdly, if the enemy can get us to lose focus on our first love, then he can also get us to lose our sense of identity. If we don't know who we are in Christ, then we're open to whatever influences are around us. We're left to our own designs to make up the meaning of life. And inevitably, that will leave us anxious and fearful and without peace. Now, peace in the kingdom of God is very, very profound, because peace is not the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. And I really appreciated that poem, Rachel, thank you, because it talked about peace. Jesus being in the boat, peace was there. Jesus, presence of someone, it's a person, it's the abiding presence of the Spirit of God in my life. You can't drop it or leave it in the sense that he abandons us, but it's the felt awareness of his presence that can be pushed aside if we allow other influences in our lives. In the world, peace is always the absence of something, or the absence of noise, the absence of war, or the absence of conflict. But in the kingdom of God, you can be right in the middle of that and still have peace, because peace is a person. So, having given you three things that I think the enemy attacks to rob us of our peace, how can we be sure, or make sure, that we keep the sense of the presence of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in our lives? Well, let's look at Philippians 4, and thanks to Rachel for reading that. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I don't know if you've looked up that word recently, but always means always. So rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a picture here painted for us in Philippians 4. It's of a military guard protecting a person's heart, the place where thoughts come from, and protecting the mind. And the military guard is there because of that previous verse. Pray over everything with thankfulness. It's not possible to overemphasize the pray over everything, the power of thankfulness. I've told this story on at least two other occasions, but I'm going to tell it again. I remember going to a prayer for Swindon meeting over in the other side of town. And the speaker that night was a gentleman called Mike Breen, who you might have heard of. But he was telling us about his visit to Nigeria. He was going to Nigeria on a ministry trip. And at some point in the trip, he became really unwell. And he was so unwell that they decided to leave him at the hospital whilst the rest of the group went on and carried on with the ministry trip. And he was feeling like his time was up, basically. And he was left in this ward in the dark on his own. And he was calling out to God, God, help me, help me. And eventually he heard God say to him, give thanks. And Mike said, what? I'm lying here in the middle of Nigeria in a hospital bed all on my own. Give thanks for what? And the voice came back. give thanks for everything. So he thought, oh, well, got nothing else to do. And he could just see out of the window, he could see the stars. So he started to give thanks for the stars. And then as he noticed, the moon sort of shone in through the window, and he noticed things around the ward, and he noticed that he had some water by the side of his bed, and he started to give thanks for the water. And then he heard the nurses outside the ward, so he started to give thanks for the nurses. And actually, the more he gave thanks, the more he found to be thankful for. And he was just giving thanks for absolutely everything all night. And apparently, when the nurse came in the morning, she was utterly amazed at how well he was. He'd been giving thanks. They couldn't believe his physical improvement. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, broke it, and he gave thanks. He's about to be betrayed by Judas. He's about to be forsaken by all 11 remaining disciples, and now he's breaking bread with them. He's about to experience the most grueling of death that anybody's ever faced, not only because of the crucifixion, but the weight of sin itself on him. You know that feeling that when you've done something wrong, that feeling of guilt and shame? Well, multiply that by millions. Millions and billions, all concentrated in one particular individual. You know, when the soldiers came to kill the three of them on the cross, they didn't have to kill Jesus, because he was already dead, because of the weightiness of sin. That's why he said, God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, he became sin and was forsaken by his Father. He became that which the Father despised, sin. But he did it so that we could become that which the Father delighted in, the righteousness of God. It was an exchange. So in that moment, which was the most difficult moment, in the whole of human history, in that moment, he broke bread and he gave thanks. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. These two verses give us instruction. Our responsibility is to give thanks and pray, and then to think on these things. It's a bit like a promise sandwich. Give thanks and pray, and the God of peace will protect you. Think on these things, and his peace will be with you. Jesus told a story about a house with a load of junk in it. It's cleaned and swept, but the owner doesn't refill the house with good things. The enemy who wants to live there comes back and fills it 7 times over. Of course, Jesus is talking about a person's life. And here he says, pray over everything and I'll guard your heart and mind. Now, fill your mind. Fill your heart with the right things. You can think about whatever you want. Nobody tells you what to think. Nobody has control over your mind. I can think about swimming in a hot tub of melted chocolate. And now I've helped you to do the same. So no one has control over that part of our life. So it's up to the issue. When we allow our minds to focus on that which is not good or positive or wholesome, we allow our minds to be filled with anxiety and stress. And then all those what ifs and in what could have been. And the enemy, again, is working on undermining our identity, undermining our first love, undermining the whole creativity of being that authentic representation of Jesus. Loss of peace happens when we're focused on something that's inferior rather than on the person of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Just ponder on this for a minute. Jesus, knowing all things have been given to him by the Father, he's about to lose his life, but thinking, I've already re-inherited everything. Jesus, as God, already owned everything as a man. He came from his Father and he was about to go home. He had an eternal purpose and an eternal destiny. What was he thinking about when he was about to be betrayed? I think his mind was on the unlimited resource and destiny that he had that can't be challenged or changed. As he washed his disciples' feet, knowing he was going to the Father and knowing everything was his, serving is what made practical his own confidence in his destiny. He lost nothing by taking on the lowliest role, that of a servant. Many people can't serve because their identity is tied up with position or status or labels. When Jesus demonstrates service, it actually reveals his security. The peace that the presence of God brings is the affirmation of who we are. Sons and daughters of the King, with a wonderful future that cannot be destroyed or taken away, whatever we're facing today. It's also the knowledge that we are made in the image of our Creator God to work together to be the authentic expression of who Jesus is on earth. And that's why I love that. So it's my favourite too. It's not just Rachel's favourite, the song we sang. And we hold on to our peace as we practice thankfulness, prayerfulness, and filling our minds with whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything that's excellent or praiseworthy. Are you struggling with a sense of peace this morning? It'd be good to pray with you. Actually, it'd be good for someone to pray for me as well, often. But before we have communion, let's just pray together. God, who is more than we can ever comprehend, help us to seek you and you alone. Help us to stand before all that we could do and seek what you would do and do that. Lift us from our need to achieve all that can be and instead surrender to what you can be in us. Give us ways to refrain from the busyness that will put us on edge and off centre. Give us today your peace.